Well, I want to start this morning by sharing a Facebook post that I saw last Sunday. And I want to share that with you because it made my week on several different levels. So this post was written by one of our awesome preschool ministry workers, volunteers. Her name's Kelly Frederick, and I want you to hear what Kelly said. She said, I had an amazing day in children's ministry at Brazos Point Fellowship. One of my former preschool students, Cooper, came back to serve with our class. She helped lead and teach other children, and I cannot tell you how happy that made my heart. Beth Frederick, which is Kelly's 11th grade daughter, helped teach Cooper when she was 2 to 3 years old. Then Chris Gibson, Chantel Scarborough, and I taught Cooper when she was 4 to 5 years old. She said, I'm often asked if I feel like I'm just babysitting kids that young. And every time my answer is no. We are building a foundation for children to know and love Christ from the very beginning. Cooper's love for Jesus is amazing, and even at her young age, she's helping teach others about him. Watching what we do come full circle was amazing. And then Kelly wraps up, I would love to encourage each of you to pray about your next step with God. And if you feel it may be children's ministry, please let me know. I can help you get plugged in. And I bet she can, right? Y'all, this was incredible to me on several levels. One, because the Cooper in the story is my Cooper. It's my daughter. But even more impressive and exciting for me was the passion that I heard in Kelly's words, this clarity of purpose that you see in her post, and this sense of fulfillment that she gets from serving God and doing something for God and for others. It's clear that Kelly gets fulfilled from that, and she wants you to join her in that. And so my question for you this morning is, do you desire to have that sense of fulfillment? Do you long to have a sense of fulfillment from serving God and serving others? Well, if you do, that's what this morning's guide mark is really all about. Last week, our lead pastor, Greg, kicked off this series, Guide Marks, and he told you then that this gives you 5 actions to create a clear path forward for personal growth. Now, when we talk about personal growth in a Christian context, there's another word that's used to describe that, and it's the word discipleship. Discipleship is just a fancy churchy word that means followers of Jesus becoming more like Jesus. And so that's what we want this guide marks thing to be all about. And I would tell you, grab the card that's either in your seat or in your Bible from last weekend, because we want you to take these home with you. This is something we want you to put in your car on your dash or at your desk at work or at school. We want you to put this on your mirror in your bathroom or somewhere that you're going to see it often, because guide marks is bigger than just a message series. This is a discipleship tool that we're implementing into Brazos Point's culture that we can use moving forward as we guide people to take their next steps with God. And what Greg did last week was he gave you the G, growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. This week we're focusing on the U, using the gifts that I've been given. But let me tell you this, if you missed the G, growing in knowledge and application of the Bible last week, go back and listen or watch. Go to the BPF app and engage with that message, because the foundation that's built there is really critical to everything that we're doing in this Guide Mark series. Because if we want to do what the Word of God says, which is what the U is all about, then we must know what the Word of God or the Bible says, which is what the G is all about. Growing in knowledge and application of the Bible so that we can apply it and use our gifts that God has given us. So how do we use the gifts that God has given us in such a way that it begins to help us become more like Jesus, shaping our character, shaping our actions, and even shaping our thoughts? Well, this morning, I want to share a really simple message with you out of Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament. So if you would, open your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 4. Acts is in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels because that word gospel means good news. So these 4 writers wrote the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And one of those gospel writers, Luke, also wrote this book of Acts that we're looking at this morning. And he wrote Acts as a history of the early church. Now, when we talk about the early church, we're talking about the initial group of believers that were the disciples of Jesus that grew during his earthly ministry. But then after his resurrection, he ascended back into heaven to be where he belongs at the right hand of God the Father. And then the church age was ushered in. And so that's this early church, the initial believers in Christ. So Luke wrote this history for us. And often in the book of Acts, what we get is this opportunity to see the early church scattered on mission, which is what we saw last weekend. But sometimes we get these glimpses of the early church gathered, and we get the opportunity to go inside the huddle of the early church and get this view of the interior life of the church. And that's what Acts 4 is all about. Now, before we get into the passage, I do want to give you a warning. I believe that this passage of Scripture will create some conflict inside of you. I believe that it will make you a little bit uncomfortable. But you know what? That's okay, because personal growth takes us out of our comfort zones. So let's look at Acts 4, beginning with verse 32. It says, all the believers, now that word believers is just another word for Christ followers. So all the Christ followers were one. They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles, now the apostles were the disciples of Jesus that became leaders in the early church. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were teaching and preaching and testifying of the gospel good news that Jesus lived, he died, and he defeated death with resurrection. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money in from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and then it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, when you hear Acts 4:32, does it sound radical to you or refreshing? Or maybe both? Right? I mean, this does sound a little bit radical when you first begin to engage with this text. Why would the early church live like this? Why would you see this kind of radical living out of the early church? Well, really simply put, it's because they believed. The very first part of verse 32 says, the believers were one. They had this unity of heart and mind. They had this intense unity that was established by what? It was established by one thing and one thing only, and that was their shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their common bond of the gospel that unified them heart and mind. And when you hear about this unity that the early church experienced, I want you to understand that this is a unity, but don't confuse it with uniformity. There was differences, there was distinction, there was diversity among the early church. You can see clearly from this passage that we're dealing with that there were some socioeconomic differences. There were some in the group that had wealth, and there were many more who didn't. You can see from other places in Acts, just a chapter over, that there is some bit of ethnic diversity. We have Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews that make up the early church. So then there's some differences in culture, too, in the early church. Unity does not mean uniformity. And church, I want you to hear that, because I want you to understand that our greatest strength as a fellowship, our greatest strength as a body of believers, is not our shared affinities, not our likes and preferences. No, our greatest strength as a body of believers is our gospel identity. It's not just the way that we like to do music and the way that we like to do church and the way that we like to do small groups. The greatest reason that we are unified is because of our mutual faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way that I see this played out so beautifully so often is in our small group ministry. I love this about our small groups. My particular small group, okay, I lead a group on the north end of Angleton. We've got about 20 to 25 folks that gather with us on Monday nights. And of that 20 to 25 people, we've got an age range from 25 years old to 70 years old. And we've got just about every decade represented in between. And I love that, because what happens in my small group is the older people teach the younger people from their experience. And the younger people teach the older people from their perspective. And we share this mutual bond of Christ that goes against all of those differences that happen between a 25-year-old's life and a 70-year-old's life. And everything in between. Those differences fade away because we're unified, one in heart and one in mind, because of the bond of Jesus. I want you to write this in your notes. Be united by faith in Jesus Christ. Be united. You see, our call and our cause, our mission and our vision as a church are far too important for us to ever let ourselves be divided. We can never let ourselves be divided by anything that the world throws at us. We can never let ourselves be divided by our own preferences and our own likes. We must be united by the gospel of Christ. It's too important for us to be divided. There's a command from later in the New Testament. It comes out of Ephesians, which is an epistle or a letter that you see in the New Testament that was written by one of those apostles. And they gave commands to the church and to the Christ followers. And this is the command of Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. There's that key word, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so church, let's follow this command of Ephesians 4 and let's follow the model that we see in Acts 4 and let's live united as we seek together to use the gifts that God has given us for the sake of the kingdom of God, that we might see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, that God might use us for that. That's the unity of purpose that we share. And that's what you saw in the early church. They lived united for that very purpose. You see it going on in verse 32. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Now it's really getting radical, right? No, I would say to you that it's getting Christian. When I was in college, we had this guy that started coming around our church. He was just a few years older than me. And honestly, this guy was one of the most obnoxious people that I've ever met in my life. His name was Randy. I don't know if there's any coincidence there. But Randy was one obnoxious dude, but he was new to the church because he was new to the faith. He was exploring Christianity. And he may have been annoying, but he had a unique perspective. He had a unique ideas that were different and they were challenging. And he didn't think that there was any question that should be off limits. Kind of reminds me of the way that we do things at Brazos Point. But I remember distinctly something that Randy would say often that really stuck with me. He called Christians hoarders. Like that was his word to describe Christians. In fact, he often used it as a label, like, hey, you bunch of Christian hoarders, all right? So why would that stick with me all these years later? Well, perhaps it's because there was a little bit of truth to it and it stung a bit. But even more, I think his description of Christians as hoarders has stuck with me because it is so dramatically opposite of our Jesus. It's so opposite of who Jesus is and what Jesus has called us to be and what we see out of the early church in Acts 4. It's so opposite of Jesus because God is generous. Our God is generous and greed is contrary to everything that is about God. God the Father gave God the Son. God the Son gave his very life. And then God the Father and the Son gave God the Holy Spirit so that the Christ followers would be given hearts of generosity as the Spirit works from inside of our lives, manifesting himself through us in generosity. How could we be hoarders when we are imitators of the Lord Jesus? Because God is generous. And if this is all about personal growth and personal growth is about becoming more like Jesus, then let's recognize that Jesus is selfless and Jesus is sacrificing. I can't think of two better words to describe our Savior, selfless and sacrificing. Let's acknowledge that the Jesus of the Gospels that the apostles taught us about in the epistles or letters. Later in the epistles, it was described that Jesus did not claim his equality with God. You look back to Acts 4:32. No one among the early church claimed that any of their possessions was their own. They were just imitating Jesus because Jesus did not claim his position as the second person of the Holy Trinity of God, but instead he denied himself. He humbled himself as a servant of humankind, even to the point of death on a cruel Roman cross. He is selfless and he is sacrificing. And he says to us as followers of Christ, come and take next steps to be more like me. So Christ followers, let's be generous like Jesus is generous. Let's be generous and follow his example. Let's recognize that generosity is a part of what we become as we become more mature in our faith with Christ. Do you want to experience personal growth? That's what this whole series is about. And I actually want you to sit and just think on that for a second. Do you want to experience personal growth this morning? Do you want to experience discipleship? You want to experience transformation that the Holy Spirit brings? Well, then let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to not claim that anything that you have is your own. If you go down that path, you will experience discipleship and personal growth. When you exchange the mindset that we have that's a part of our human nature with a mindset that we have because of our spirit nature, this new mindset helps us to believe and understand that anything and everything that we have is a gift from God simply on loan for us to leverage it and use it. We're entrusted with it so that we can use it for God's sake, for God's purposes. That's what it is to be generous. And that's what I love about this whole idea. That's what I love about the you of using the gifts that I've been given, because it should create conflict and tension in every single person in this room. When you read Acts 4, it should create some internal conflict, because there is no upper limit to generosity. God's generosity knows no limits, and so neither do ours. And that means the most generous person in this room has a next step to take with God when it comes to using the gifts that they've been given for the sake of God's kingdom. But this morning, I want you to understand with some real specifics what we're talking about here, what God is asking us to be generous with. And I don't want you to misunderstand from just a cursory reading of Acts 4. I don't want you to misunderstand and think that this is just about money. It's so much more. Go back to Acts 4:32. They shared everything. They shared everything they had. Everything. And the way that we're explaining everything in guide marks is that everything means your time, your talents, and your treasures. This is what your gifts are. Use these gifts, your time, your talents, and your treasures for Jesus, for his sake, and for the sake of the gospel. This is your availability. This is your abilities, and this is your assets. Leveraging all that you have so that we can make kingdom impact as a church and as individuals. Now, I want to remind you of something that we've talked about all along in this series. You heard it in the video bumper a few moments ago. Personal growth doesn't happen on accident. It's not going to happen by default. It requires a plan, and it requires action on our parts as we position ourselves for God to change us and shape us and transform us. And when it comes to generous living, what my family has learned is that this does not happen on accident. We have to plan for it. In order for us to live generous lives where we're generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures, we have to create space or margin in our life. You think about an old school piece of paper, right? What did it have on the one column? It had a margin. That's just space. Margin is about creating space in your time, creating space in your talents, and creating space in your treasures so that there's room for God to move. To create margin, sometimes you might need to say no to good things so that you can say yes to God things. Our family has learned that we can't max out our schedules and max out our money and expect to be used by God in God's timing for God's purposes. We have to be intentional. And you know what? We don't always get that right. We don't always get that right, but that is always the cry of our heart, to live generous so that we can impact the kingdom of God. That is what we want. And you know what? That focus may be easier for us. I'll give you that. That may be easier for us because my full-time job is serving God as a pastor. But you know what? Just like you, it doesn't stop at the end of my work day. Everything means everything for my family too. And that means just like you, I'm engaged in volunteer ministry. It means just like I do, you can leverage your vocational work as your own personal ministry too. That's what it looks like to use everything that you've been given by God for God's kingdom. And one of my very favorite ways to serve in volunteer ministry, to use the gifts that God has given me outside of my job as a pastor, is the work that I do at True to Life Ministries. I love it so much because I'm a part of True to Life, because I'm a part of their board, I get to use the gifts that God has given me, the gifts of leadership, the gifts of discernment to help guide and direct that ministry. Because of that, I get a front row seat to see the work that God is doing there, to see how God is transforming lives, how he's saving lives, how he's taking people who are stuck and helping them get unstuck. Because of that, do you know what I get? I get personal growth. Every miracle I see God work at True to Life, provision after provision after provision, my faith is strengthened. And I can't imagine what my life would be like if I didn't get True to Life Ministries. And you know what? I wouldn't get True to Life Ministries if I didn't create time and space for it so that we can dedicate our own time, talents, and treasures to that work that we believe so much in. And I can't imagine missing out on that because it's something that God has used over and over and over again to show his grace to me. Look back to verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This means they were preaching the gospel that Jesus lived, he died, and he defeated death with resurrection. And then God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. The grace of God so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Can you imagine? Can you believe that? that God's grace was so powerfully at work among the church that there ended up being no needy people among their gathering. I do believe that. I do believe the words of Acts 4. I do believe that it's a demonstration of the power and the work of the grace of God. And now I want you to imagine what it would be like for you to be a part of something like that. What would it be like for you to experience that kind of fulfillment, that clarity of purpose, and that kind of gospel passion? And ultimately, what I want you to do is fill in that last blank on your message notes for yourself. God's grace is so powerfully at work in me that, and then you fill in the blank. See, first of all, just let your heart be stirred by the grace of God, right? Let your heart be so stirred by what you've received because of the work of Jesus that your heart's desires change. Your heart stirred by the grace of God changes your heart's desires to where it moves away from self and then into selflessness, like our Savior. And then as your heart changes and your heart begins to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit as he moves in you to make you more generous like Jesus is generous, then dream in your mind. Dream in your mind about what God might fill that blank with. Imagine, envision. Envision yourself, your family, your small group, or our church being used in a movement of God's grace like what we see in Acts 4. And then you fill in that blank for yourself. And as you fill in that blank with that God-sized dream, take a next step, and then another next step, and another next step to that end, and watch the Holy Spirit of God accomplish that dream around you and with you, through you and in you. And then together as a church, let's do bold things for the sake of the gospel. You know, maybe you need some help filling in that blank. Maybe you need to think about investing yourself, time, talents, and treasures to something like the Texas Port Ministry, our partner in Freeport, because if you go and work among them and minister with them, you'll have the ability to reach the ends of the world right here from our own neighborhood. You can reach our community through the port workers. You can reach our nation through the truck drivers, and you can reach the world through the international seafarers that come into our port every day of every week of the year. That's a God-sized dream. Maybe your dream, maybe the way you fill in that blank is to do what Kelly did and invest in the next generation, right? You go make some other parent's day because they've got another person in their corner that's helping them develop children who believe in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe your fill in the blank looks like something we've never even mentioned here, something that we've never even cast vision here, but it's something unique to you that the Holy Spirit of God has made clear to you. You fill in the blank with that God-sized dream. This morning, I want you to hear from a guy who's being used, and he's being stretched and grown and challenged, and he's experiencing God's grace working in him, and I want you to hear his story. Y'all welcome Bo Carter to the stage this morning. Let me see it.
No, it's on.
Oh, it's on? Okay. Well, you guys may recognize Bo. Yeah, he does know what he's doing with the mic, I guess.
This is terrifying. How do you do this without a guitar?
You don't want me to do it with a guitar.
Oh, that makes sense.
All right, you guys probably recognize Bo. He's often a part of our worship band. And I want y'all to hear Bo's story. So, Bo, obviously you've got some God-given gifts, but in the recent few past years, God has been refocusing those gifts. So tell us what he's been doing in your life.
I spent a lot of time on the road playing music professionally and ended up changing jobs, but I sat back there one Sunday and I prayed. I said, God, if you want me to be in full-time ministry, if you want me to be more active in my church, if you want me to be a better dad for my family, then why don't you give me a Monday through Friday police job? Danny Massey saw me 2 weeks later and said, hey, why don't you come work for the school district? It's Monday through Friday, weekends and holidays off, 8 to 5. And I said, I think I'll do that. That's a sign there.
All right. So before you were a police officer, you were a stage musician. Before you were doing worship centers, you were doing dance halls. Tell us about that journey and how you got off the road.
At age of 17, I went to music school. And I went to a cool college where like Natalie Maines of the Dixie Chicks and Leanne Womack went. And that was our focus. I mean, it would snow outside. We'd still be outside with our acoustic guitars playing and having fun. Hit the road and spent 13 years out there. And you know you hit the big time when in Europe they have specialized a line dance for you and put it on YouTube with a how-to video.
Do you do that line dance?
No, I hate line dances, so...
Could you guys Google and just make sure he's telling the truth?
It's not pretty. But we had some successes. We chart on the radio and go on radio tour, and then we had opportunities to be on TV, and it was a lot of fun.
So ultimately, you had some success with that, but you knew that you needed to come off the road because of your family and your next steps. But that doesn't make shifting easy. So what kind of shifting has been happening in you as God's been refocusing those gifts?
I started listening more to my wife, and that helped. Ultimately, I just, my buddy called me and said, we have an opportunity and we need a worship pastor, and I don't think you'll probably do it, but do you know somebody who would? And I said, you know, I'll keep my ear to the ground. 3 months later, he called me back, said, still don't have a worship pastor. Any ideas? Maybe volunteer to come up here and lead? I'm sure you're not leaving where you're from. I said, I felt a little stir inside of me, and before I even knew it, I heard myself saying, you know what? I think I want to come try out, so get me in touch with the pastor. He did, and I interviewed over the phone a little and then went up to Church, Texas, back in the Hill Country, and I led worship there, and my wife and I really enjoyed it, and the church was great, but we weren't 100% sold. So we came home, we talked about it, and decided that we'd like to go up there again, and they asked if I would come up and lead worship for a second time, and that was to be on a Sunday. But the Monday before, my mother passed away. And at that time, I knew I'm not leaving home. I knew that I needed to be here for my family. So I called the pastor and said, I'm sorry, but I have to pull out of the application process. But I knew that once things healed up at home, I would start looking again.
Yeah. But then there was ultimately a part of y'all's story that made that door feel even more closed. What was that?
Kenya, Africa. My first time out of the country. It was really cool. I went with the church on a mission trip. And while I was over there, I was with David King, our worship pastor, whose wife is the executive director at True Life Ministries. He says, hey, Bo, have you heard from your wife lately? Does she have any big news? And my first instinct was, she's pregnant.
That's a rough way to find out.
Yeah.
Through David.
Kenya. Through David.
Keep going, Bo. I only have 30 minutes.
I called Leslie. I said, hey, what's the big news? She said, well, I wasn't going to tell you, but they've asked me to be the executive director at True to Life. And I was like, well, I think we ought to do it. She's like, I feel like we should do it. And I said, I think we should do it, but let's talk about it. Let's pray. Let's talk. And when I got home, we talked about it and decided that it would be, that we felt God was calling her into that position. But her taking that meant that I was going to be pigeonholed here where there wasn't any, if any, worship jobs.
Yeah. But then God brought that full circle. Also, David gave you another invitation. What was that?
After we got back from Kenya that week, David asked me if I would be willing to volunteer to lead worship at the Mid-County campus.
Yeah, so he opened that door for you to use those gifts in that way. I think one of the things, as we've talked about God refocusing your gift, that's the most powerful to me is how I've heard you say that God has really taught you to take yourself out of music. What does that look like? What has he done?
So because I did it for so long, for myself, I really didn't understand what it meant to do it for God. And back here on the wall, right before you enter the stage from backstage, there's a verse from John that says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And at the beginning, I didn't feel the gravity of that, but the more that I looked at it, and it just so happens to be placed on my side of the stage, and the more I looked at it, every Sunday I came out, and I felt that internalized. I felt myself decrease so that he could increase.
That's really what using your gifts is about, right? It's about decreasing so that, God can increase in us. And one of the gifts that God has given you is songwriting. And when you were on that trip in Kenya, you began to, write a song about following Jesus and the things that God was doing in your life. And there's one particular lyric in that song that I really, really like. It captures my heart. I want you to tell us about it. It says, this work that I'm doing, I'm just the instrument. What does that line mean?
I had struggled with the I'm not good enough syndrome. I'm not good enough to lead worship. I'm not good enough to volunteer or to put myself out there as a Christ follower. But when I get better at it, when I grow my relationship with God, when I get closer to what it looks like to be a Christ follower, then I'll be ready. And one day God hit me on the head with a ton of bricks and said, "You're arrogant to think that you're in any control of how much I use you." And of course that sort of crushed me inside, and I realized that I am just the instrument. I am valuable and usable to God at the beginning of my relationship, throughout my relationship, until the day I die. I just have to be willing to give myself and be available for Him to use.
You have gone before me. I can feel it. You have set in place everything that I will need. This work that I'm doing, I'm just the instrument. Yourself to me, and when my eyes are blind, I will listen. And when my ears won't hear, I'll look for the signs. I'll be alright, so long as I'm following you. You have proven faithful time and time again. Faith will find a way to disappear. I know where I'm headed. Who I'm following. For your path it is straight, and the way you made for me is clear. Blind, I will listen.